Okay, all right. This is, get your Bibles out and turn to Isaiah 5.
Isaiah 5. 8 through 23.
A quick introduction to this. Let's open in prayer, if we may. Lord, as we come to your word and we study it and we see what the consequences of sin are, and we see what our holy God and the things that angered him, may we learn from this, Lord. May we apply it, and may we see how far away we are from his holiness, and yet how in this whole thing, how God uses us to his glory, Lord, in spite of ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, if you'll turn up, like I said, Isaiah 5. And Patrick asked me to talk about woes. I sent him some verses. The first ones I thought of were the ones that Jesus woes in Luke and also in Matthew. But I thought, wow, I sort of remember the Isaiah woes. And I love the Old Testament. And so this is kind of where I thought, well, let's talk about the woes here of God using those pronouncements against the nation of Israel. The first thing I want to look at is I looked up what woes meant, a biblical woe definition. And it's a pronouncement of judgment against sin, expressing God's sorrow for what is to come and declare severe consequences. And these are found both in a lot of places in the prophetic books and also in Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. So in Isaiah 5, I'll make a quick background of this, and then we'll talk about the individual woes, and then we can get some interaction. Verses 1 through 7, the vineyard that we see there, that is representative of Israel and the sins of Israel, and it is actually a prophecy of the coming captivity of Israel. And the rest of the chapter deals with the six specific sins which will bring God's judgment down and the penalty for each one of those sins. So it's interesting, when I read a couple commentaries and I also listened to a sermon on this, that this is a song. In Hebrew, this is one of the most amazing psalms there was. And we don't really, the English translation does not even do justice to this song. It's a song. I thought that was pretty interesting. So, and it's a song of betrayal, that we betrayed God, and the nation of Israel had betrayed God. So, if we as the church, we're the spiritual Israel. So, one comment was, what kind of fruit are we bearing? You know, are we bearing, showing God's fruit? Or are we fruit, you know, we don't have any fruit. And I thought that was a pretty interesting thing. So let's go over the six woes. If somebody want to read verse 8, please.
You said this is a song?
It's a song, yes.
A song?
A song.
Okay.
Yeah. The formatting of this of Isaiah 5 is a song, so that's what it was, you know. And people would sing this, and what a downer song you would think of these woes. I mean, yeah, you're in. It'd be a dirge. So if somebody will read verse 8, please.
Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land.
So, anybody have a comment on what you think this meant? What is God, why was this woe given to the nation of Israel?
I got a modern day application for that. Join house to house and field to field, you know, apartments and everything. All these
you're on the right track. Okay. Absolutely. Yeah. This was unjust wealth, materialism. And it was interesting that that pastor in his sort of brought up the story of come on, Walker, think of Ahab and Jezebel, and what they did when they took the land away from, I wrote it down here.
Naboth,
yes. When they took the land away from Naboth and spilled his innocent blood on that land. And the ultimate penalty was, you know, when they were taken out by Jehu. And God cursed, told Ezekiel, we are ending that entire line. And the stories of when that one archer shot the arrow into the air, when Ahab was disguised as another, just a plain soldier, and was killed. And then the fulfillment of the prophecy of when Jezebel was thrown out the window by the eunuchs, and the dogs, devoured her completely and licked up the blood. When Ahab came back, because he didn't die immediately, they put his body in the chariot, but he was still alive, but he was bleeding out. And then when he got to the chariot, to the pool there, it was blood everywhere, and the dogs came and licked up all the blood. So, one of the most horrific consequences of this kind of a sin, this woe. But God, completed. He said, this is what will happen, and that's what happened. Okay, we'll move on to the next one, verse 11. Can somebody read that, please?
We're putting up the show posters up here.
Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening, as wine inflames them.
Any comments about this?
I have to jump in on this one, being a drug and alcohol counselor in recovery myself. And I know people like that. They rise up early, the first thing they do is start drinking. And they drink all day until they just get crazy. Mm-hmm. Or some people who are habitual drinkers, they just kind of stay, they don't get all drunk and crazy because they build up their resistance. Mm-hmm. So something along those lines.
Any other comments or thoughts about that particular woe? Remember this, these are all woes that were that Isaiah was commanded by God to speak to the nation of Israel as they were just falling away from him.
With an indictment against Judah's society in general.
Mm-hmm.
And he's speaking to just your drunken pleasure and your disregard for God.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you've got to keep God in his proper place.
Yeah.
But it also refers to the fact that they just pursue alcohol, pursued getting drunk.
Yep.
Because that's like their normal, they've got to keep. Right? Mm-hmm. That's what they do.
Yeah.
I've had friends that have been addicted, and it's like that's their norm.
Yeah.
You just got to keep it going.
Yeah.
So that's a total denial of God intervening.
Absolutely.
Like a shield you're putting up. I don't want God to.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, one of the commentators said self-indulgence.
Right.
As he kind of summarized this particular woe.
And no purpose.
Exactly, no purpose.
Yeah, because it's like, it's not wrong to drink per se, right? But it's like the idea of getting drunk and self-indulging and having no discipline.
Mm-hmm. That's their activity.
Right, because you see Boaz enjoying the fruit of his labor, right?
Mm-hmm.
Drinking of the wine and stuff. That doesn't indicate that he's drunk. So I think that's fair.
So we were talking last week kind of like self-control and things like that. So total lack of self-control, no restraint. As this particular, but isn't it amazing that this became a woe? This became one of the woes that the Lord commanded Isaiah to pronounce. So the next one.
So it must have been happening.
Oh yeah, this was absolutely.
Actively, yeah.
Yeah. Verse 18. Can somebody read that, please?
Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. We have to think about that one.
Mine says, my version says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draws sin as with a cart, as with cart ropes.
So that was interesting to me too. And I didn't understand that one until I read McGee's commentary and listened to this pastor's sermon on this. And basically between the two of them, they're talking about immorality and the progression of sin as it intensifies. That must be something to do with the cart ropes. And I said there was skepticism. They just became, they challenged God. The people of Israel challenged God because of this, and they defied him, and they just abandoned themselves to sin. And that was the belief. So basically, they're walking down the road of hedonism, is what this nation had become. They're totally hedonistic. And that's why God pronounced this particular woe on them. And I don't know, comments about, you know, where we are as a country, you know, and we are as a culture, you know, are we ripe for being pronounced a woe by the Lord on us?
It says, I'll Google it real quick, woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope, a prophetic warning against those who persistently and deliberately pursue sin, using imagery of beasts pulling a heavy cart. Mm-hmm. It describes people actively dragging sin behind them, using deceit.
Mm.
That's a pretty accurate description. Yeah. Like that.
Yeah.
Because yeah. Okay. We don't deal with carts and ropes.
No, no. So that image of that cart and the rope is with Patrick.
I've got a good summary from the Reformation Study Bible.
Go ahead, absolutely.
It says, the third woe condemns those who mock God as they sin. It imagines them dragging a load of their own sin that is so heavy that they need a cart just to contain it.
Wow, that's really good.
Even while they scoff at the idea that the Lord will act to judge sin, they misconstrue God's patience.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So, boy, are we seeing the anger of God expressed in these woes? And the holiness of God in being expressive now by his people, his chosen people, who have so turned away from him, who have been given everything by the Lord that he commanded. Isaiah, this is what you're going to tell my people. And this is, and there'll be consequences to these.
I think it's instructive too to see that God allows them to be burdened with this sin as a form of judgment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's very good.
Well, yeah, that was an imagery, and the pilgrim was carrying around his load of sin.
Yeah, that's right. In Pilgrim's Progress, he was absolutely very good.
Big backpack.
Yeah, he was carrying that. All right, verse 20.
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
What do you think?
What
verse? Why was this? Okay. Why did Isaiah make this comment or make this woe from God?
It's everywhere you look nowadays for here, you know. I mean, everything that's supposed to be bad is good. But back then, Isaiah.
Well, it's a clear distinction that their world has been upended by their sin.
Mm-hmm.
So they don't even know what's good.
No.
Anymore.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And what's light and what's sweet.
Well, I'm sure the cultures were different back then, but we can see that in culture today. It's moral inversion.
Yeah, absolutely.
Where people call good evil and evil good. Mm-hmm. They're just misrepresenting the moral character that God has so graciously shown us.
Right. And I think in our culture, it talks about this moral relativism, that, you know, whatever is relevant to the individual, there's no truth. There's no absolute truths anymore. Mm-hmm. And it continues to just, we're going down that slippery slope, and the slope is getting steeper and steeper and steeper.
Sure.
And I think that's what Isaiah and the Lord were getting at here in this particular woe.
I think what's helpful, though, to see how, when we think about how bad things have gotten, we can fall into the trap of focusing on the woe, and oh, how horrible this is. But I'm thinking I really need to pull up my reins and say, well, then offer them what's good. Mm-hmm. And see, you know, we need to continue to make the distinction for people to draw them out, mm-hmm. away from their foolish thinking.
Yeah.
I don't know exactly how that, maybe somebody has, you know, seen how that has worked with counseling or whatever. But the Lord's going to ultimately recalibrate their minds to His righteousness. Mm-hmm. So we just need to pray for that first, that their eyes would be open to see what's really going on.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that ties right into 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Mm-hmm. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they actually believe with all their heart the lie is the truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we hear that in the media all day long.
Absolutely.
Uh-huh. And so when the truth is presented to them, most times they get angry.
Right. No, that's true.
Instead
yeah.
of accepting
that's
what, that as
yeah. it's gotta
maybe
be a
I need to think about this.
Yeah, it's got to be a spiritual whack upside the head.
Spiritual.
Yeah. I had one. You know, I mean, mm-hmm. I need to pray for the Lord to do that.
Yep. Absolutely. Yeah. All right, we'll keep moving on. Patrick's giving me a timeline.
Well, last time they were trying to get in the room.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. We'll go through all these, and then we'll kind of put them all together, and then kind of finish up with a discussion. And there's one more awesome woe that I didn't think about, but we'll get to that, too.
You said an awesome woe?
An awesome woe, yes, yes, in the next chapter. All right, so verse 21. Somebody can read that, please.
Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Mm. I'm okay, but you, not so much.
Yeah.
Just talking about pride and self.
Amen. Amen. You hit it right on the nail. Right on the nail. You hit that right on the nail.
Remember, wise in their own eyes, the verse from Paul.
And it's interesting, McGee in his comments said this is the number one woe. This is what caused Satan to fall.
Mm-hmm.
So if somebody will read Proverbs 6:16-17, he referenced this verse.
Proverbs?
Proverbs 6:16-17, please.
Oh. There are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood.
So I've looked up haughty eyes in a number of versions. And a number of them said arrogance, which is absolutely pride. And I, you know, do we have that pride of life in ourselves? You know, as we kind of look at our own hearts. And I think we can all say yes to that. And indeed, if that was what the Lord, what Satan, what caused him to fall. And I go along with McGee on this one that yes, this is the number one sin because everything from that fall, everything else took place because of that, because of Satan's fall, because of pride. And indeed it is one of the, it's been called, I think, one of the 7 deadly sins, too.
Yeah, arrogant pride. I had to work through that. Pride, it's in itself, is like anger. It's how it's used.
That's good. I was trying to find the anger application for this study. And that's good. You hit it right there.
Say it again.
Well, it's
pride. I heard it, but I didn't.
Pride. You can be proud of your son or daughter or wife or husband. Mm-hmm. And that's not wrong. Mm-hmm. It's a gladness of heart. Mm-hmm. But arrogance, on the other hand, is selfish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so pride is like anything else. It's how it's used.
Mm-hmm. Okay, got it.
Another thing that stands out to me, that verse, I think it's Psalm 101, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And the fascination with screens and movies and media,
yeah.
And what are they full of? They're full of haughty eyes, lying tongues, shedding innocent blood,
yeah.
Wicked enterprises, swift running to mischief, lies, you know, and it's,
yeah.
And so worship, myself included, we're subjecting ourselves to this, and it dominates a lot of people's time, and I think a lot of these scriptures can be applied to that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. All right, so number 6, verse 22. Becky, you haven't read anything yet. Can you read that, verse 22?
Woe unto them that are a mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink.
Isaiah
22.
22.
Oh, 22.
I'm in
Isaiah, right?
Yeah, Isaiah 5, 22.
That was it.
Yeah. You read that.
Yep. It's just different translation.
Yeah.
Sorry, it's the right one.
Well,
no,
I will have a confession moment here. I struggle with this. That's one of the reasons I came to the class. To me, this verse talked about the corruption of leadership, the perversion of justice, political corruption, injustice, the loss of values, God judged the nation because of this, and I think more judge our leadership, but I know we're supposed to pray for people, and I hear about that from my wife all the time. Our leaders, God put them in there. I don't understand, but anyway, I do have anger issues with the people that God has put up above us in leadership, and the way they carry on. And this is not justifying this verse, but it was one of the woes that God through Isaiah pronounced on the nation. What's this corrupt leadership?
That you talk about, verse 22, right?
Verse 22.
And you know what I think of for a common day thing there is where it says, and the valiant men and mixing strong drink, just how they have those drinking games and the drinking contest and, you know, just gulp, 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 and the winner is the one that does the most or the quickest, and that they're praised, you know, and lifted up.
The movie Gladiator, and the white-haired former gladiator, mm-hmm. as the person himself, the actor, he went through that while they were filming. He went through this drinking contest and poisoned himself.
Well,
did that? Yeah.
Oh my.
Yeah.
Dying.
Yeah. And they had to revise the second half of the movie.
Well, I think I'd heard that. Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody else comments or you deal with this on anger issues, or am I the only one?
Yeah, you're the only one.
I'm the only one. Okay. I'm the only one here.
Well, I just, again, this is from my Reformation study.
Yes,
Bible.
Please.
Some comments. The sixth woe condemns those who pervert justice.
Uh-huh.
It talks about mixing strong drink, refers to, and it must be talking about that culture. Mixing strong drink refers to wine and beer with spices added. And once again, as in verse 5:11, which we just read a minute ago, Isaiah speaks of overindulgence. These men are skilled in preparing exotic drinks, but they neglect weighty matters like sin or guilt and innocence.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, McGee commented on that. How many of these politicians, I mean, he's old school, but, you know, he said how many of these people went to cocktail parties and things like that in Washington, and then they turn around and maybe pass these laws and do this stuff. You know, just he was very hard. he was very hard in his commenting on this particular verse.
There's some verses about that too, that it is not for leaders to partake in strong drink or something to that nature.
Yeah.
The thing is, we bring it upon ourselves when we keep voting these people in. You know what I mean? It's like, and just to hear people complain about certain things that happen, it's like, you keep voting for these people.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. We're bringing it upon ourselves, and that's the society, and that's the sign of the society also having a view of justice, or perverted view of justice, because they keep electing people that have no business being in office.
Yeah.
And nothing changes. And it's like, for example, like New York, you know, people up there in New York are like, oh, this is horrible, this is terrible. It's like, you get what you voted for. Like,
yeah.
You deserve every bit of it.
Right.
Like, and it's like, yeah, it's terrible. You know, because there's a balance, right? Because it's like, yeah, we shouldn't be sitting here like, we shouldn't condemn our leaders so much so that it's like sinful, like, oh, this is the worst person ever,
no.
expletive this and that.
No.
But at the same time, like, you know, John the Baptist did condemn Herod and people that were doing perverting justice.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, thank God we do have a government that allows us to vote, and we gotta, you know, we have a duty to vote. I mean, that was a big thing during the election.
Absolutely.
Like, didn't John the Baptist, he just called out Herod's sin and called him to repent, like he's calling everybody to repent.
That's what I'm saying.
But with the sovereign God, aren't we called to just trust and know that everything is done within his will? We look back on it providentially.
True.
It's good, whether it's evil, rulers in the Old Testament fighting God's battles, it's all part of his redemptive plan. And what we might learn from it, you know, we don't know right now. Maybe we don't see it. It might even be a secret thing that we won't know until maybe the other side of glory.
Right. So how do we apply this? These are the woes that were put on the nation of Israel. But if we as a church are, in a sense, the new Israel, you know, there are these woes that God was so furious with the nation that, you know, that they went into captivity shortly after this. I think we as a church, we need to be looking at these things too. You know, it's not only corporately as a church, but as individuals, that, you know, this is what angers our holy God.
Mm-hmm.
And there are massive consequences to this.
I was going to say that sometimes I and a lot of us just sit comfortably because we know things will be getting taken care of. But I think our church's history even has been blessed by God through the difficult times,
mm-hmm.
knowing that the government of our church has saved us.
Yes.
I mean, God saved us.
Mm-hmm.
But the point is that it was through the governing of our elders and men of the faith that operated in faith, trusting God and obeying.
And I think even further, the prayers of this congregation.
Yeah.
Or the ultimate things that,
right.
You know, that God was not going to let New Life La Mesa. He still had plans for us.
Yeah.
That he wanted us here. In his providence,
right.
You know, it was a huge learning and it was a cleaning out process that God did.
But at the same time, he laid it out in his scriptures the best way for us to live together.
Yes.
With a little government.
Yeah.
And I think we're an example of how God protected us through the obedience of our elders and others, you know, that were watching out for us. And then it's not just this, our church, we have a higher court.
Yeah.
You know, and then the higher court.
True.
So God has arranged an organization in such a way that the sheep are protected.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, what I'm hearing there is that nations is part one of God's ordained institutions. Mm-hmm. The marriage and family, mm-hmm. the nations, and then governments. Or you know, nations are, you know, governments today, but the church, the, mm-hmm. the three ordained institutions from God. But his woes are really pointing towards the sin, and it's also leading to the redemption of Christ. Mm-hmm. And Christ became our woe on the cross. Mm-hmm. He died for all the mm-hmm. sins of the world. And that's just part of God's redemptive plan. It's how he reveals the sin to us is through these proclamations, these judgments on Israel, these judgments on the complacent, on the leaders, and the ones who aren't living up to his moral code, that woe to all those.
Well, let's go to this awesome woe. Hmm? Let's go to this awesome woe.
Oh, okay.
Isaiah 6:7. Somebody read that, please.
You want 6:7 or you want 6:5?
Oh, you can do the whole part. You can do all of it there.
Okay. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for.
What verse was that?
Isaiah 6.
I started at 5.
5, yes.
That's where the woe.
That's in 5, yeah.
That is the awesome woe. That is the awesome woe where God touched Isaiah. Isaiah saw the woe to me before this holy God. He humbled himself. You imagine what that must have been for Isaiah? That experience?
Mm-hmm. It's crazy.
Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of crazy when you see the, oftentimes this passage right here we're reading is in isolation, but when you read it in the context of what we just read, it kind of makes it his woe. I don't know, like, he really understood his culture, just how messed up, well, he lived it, you know, and for him to be now in the presence of holiness, it really, I mean, it just gives a whole new meaning to, well, woe is me,
yeah,
you know, crazy.
Yeah, he was pronouncing all these woes on behalf of God,
right,
and then, when God came to him, he saw, woe is me.
Yeah, it said, I think, I am undone, and that's translated to unraveled.
Yeah.
Yeah. Interesting, too, when he said, for I am lost. Woe is me because I'm lost. Mm-hmm. And then he describes that more. I'm a man of unclean lips, dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And what led to his conviction? He said, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Yes.
Wow.
I heard it says undone.
Yeah.
And then this, and then in the footnote it says destroyed and cut off.
Wow.
That's where we all are before we come to Christ. I mean, we should all, before we come to Christ, woe is me.
Yes.
I am a sinner. Look at the glory of God.
Absolutely.
I like this verse from Habakkuk. It's 2:14. And it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So his entire glory will be seen throughout the world.
Yeah.
We have no reason not to know that there is a God.
Yeah. And bow before him.
Yeah. So I want to thank Patrick and you guys have been patient with me. But I just passed that email along to him about the you know, God.
Oh, that's great, yeah.
And we have a holy God. In his holiness, there is righteous anger. And it just dawned on me these woes. you know, in Scripture, and I just kind of thought, you know, we hear so much about Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple, and then the woes of Jesus to the Pharisees and stuff, and I go, oh, and I just kind of remembered these woes that Isaiah was given to give to the nation of Israel, and it just kind of, it made me really kind of dig and listen and read. So I do appreciate the opportunity, Patrick, to that we can discuss, you know, what our holy, righteous God and the consequences of, you know, of walking away from God, individually, as a church, as a nation, as a world.
So these woes were put upon Israel.
Yes.
They were told to Israel for their failings.
And yeah.
Do we make the assumption that they still apply today?
Oh, yeah. I think so. Israel. Anybody else have comments to that question?
What's the question?
Go ahead.
Well, these applied to Israel.
Oh, Israel, the nation?
Yes.
So we just have to separate them out as the majority of unbelievers with some believers that live there. But I'm not.
So they all apply today. They still apply today, mm-hmm. even though we're not Israelites.
Right.
We're not in the.
We're the new Israel.
There's a biblical principle behind these woes, and that it reveals the seriousness of sin. Mm-hmm.
Oh,
and it reveals human corruption under God's sovereignty. So those woes pronounced on Israel, the same principle, even though they weren't said to us in our time and our space, they were said to Israel then, but they do have a real application today.
Mm-hmm. Those behaviors have not changed. Mm-hmm. Those behaviors that were going on in Israel have not changed. Those behaviors have not changed. They still.
They've been grafted in. So
we're all sinners.
So we are.
A lot of times the Lord will say upon generation and generation, so that just continues. Mm-hmm. And this doesn't really say that, but I can obviously it applies to today.
We should still though pray for people like the Zadukes and the Christians in Israel,
absolutely,
that they will, you know, be able to share these words with their fellow citizens,
right.
And understand.
And I think the bottom line that Joe was kind of getting at, if we don't have the low, if we don't have the Lord in our lives, woe to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, just to further responding to Rebecca, God's pronouncements of woe, they weren't arbitrary. They were really focused towards the injustice, the moral failure, and just hypocrisy that Isaiah saw back then.
Yeah.
And let's never lose sight of Christ's work on the cross, that He's our way to salvation.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
Yeah, absolutely. When God appeared to Isaiah, he realized, woe is me, in front of a holy God. And thank the Lord that He has taken those woes upon Himself on the cross and washed us clean in His blood. So, again, thank you, Patrick.
Thank you. That's good stuff.
For, you know, just talking about the holiness of God and the consequences of sin. Mm-hmm. And that God is a holy God. And anger is, there's God's anger is consequences of sin. Somebody like to, would you like to pray us out, Patrick?
Sure, I will. Okay. Lord, thank you for this time, and thank you for Walker preparing the study, and just thank you that your word is alive and active and sharp and penetrating, and you can help us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. I just thank you for this little group, and I just pray you'll continue to lead, God, and bless us, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
I have a relationship with a Jewish couple, an elderly Jewish couple.
Good job. Oh, thanks.
Through my volunteering at the
end.
And I've been able to give them, particularly the